Well, good morning. It's lovely to gather again with you in Jesus' name. We've come now to God's Word, and we've come to God's house with God's people. It is a great privilege. Here is our life, brothers and sisters. On Wednesday, we looked at Psalm 14 in the prayer meeting, in the Bible study, and we talked about how when we are far away from the Lord, when we keep a distance from Him, or when He hides His face from us, we shrivel up and waste away. So how amazing is it that the Lord Jesus said these words when He was here? I'll read these to open our service of worship and then pray. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, who for us who are dead in our trespasses and sins has given his own life that we might have everlasting life in his name. We thank you, Lord, for your nearness and for the shining of your face, for your smile over us, your people, that we might be restored and refreshed. For we have come into your house today, Father, and we are empty. We ask that you should acquaint us with our own poverty in ourselves, and fill us up with the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Bless the preaching of your word to your people, that it might feed them. Bless Dad as he preaches in Rhondda and David in Bristol. Father, the pastors that are in the valleys around us, that your word would go out in power and in truth and in sincerity and honesty, without hypocrisy, without lying, without false motives, with a purity of heart, Lord, from your preachers as well. That when we hear your word, we would be restored by it and changed into the image of Jesus Christ, whom you have given to us to love. We pray these things and ask them in his name and for your glory's sake. Amen. If you turn with me then in your Bibles for our first reading from Psalms, Psalm number 40. And then once we've read Psalm 40, we'll read from Hebrews chapter 10. Psalm 40, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, aha! Aha! Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified, but I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. And then from Hebrews and chapter 10. We'll read the first 25 verses of Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he, that is Jesus, came into the world, he said, Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Previously saying, Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds I will write them. He then adds, Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. If you turn with me then in your Bibles to John's Gospel and chapter 1. John's Gospel and chapter 1. We've been taking our time going through John's prologue, isn't it? The first 18 verses of John's Gospel make up his introduction, and they are dense, aren't they? They are very, very chewy. They're rich. There's so much in them. And John sort of delivers most of his whole Gospel in these first 18 verses, in like this one concentrated dose. But today we're coming to verses 15 to 17, and then next time, God willing, we'll look at verse 18 in one go. Verses 15 to 17. Shall we read the first? Let's read the first 18 verses of John 1 then. Let's get the whole prologue. John 1 from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then verses 15 to 17 we'll look at this morning. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Verses 15 to 17 seem to jar at first, don't they? They hop around a bit. First he's talking about John the Baptist's testimony, and then he hops up to Jesus incarnate, and then back to the Word in eternity. And then he hops to Moses before he's back on Jesus Christ again. It seems that John can't work out what he's talking about in these verses, but I think I'll be able to convince you, I hope so, that these do hang together and that John knows what he's doing. I don't know if you're into your TV series, if you watch them at home. You might binge watch them all in one go, or you might wait eagerly every week or whatever it is to watch your favorite TV series. And sometimes when they come on, the first episode or the second or third episode or whatever it is, it'll start with, "Recently on," whatever it is you're watching, Scrap Heap Challenge, Flog It, I don't know, whatever you like. "Recently on this program that you've been watching," and then it carries on the story. And verse 15 of John 1 is a bit like that. John the Apostle says, "Recently in this gospel story, John the Baptist has been preaching about God the Word, who I've been telling you about." The Apostle takes us back in time to hear John the Baptist's ministry there on the Jordan River, where he was preaching to the great crowds of people that were coming to hear him, and he said, "Listen, God the Word is coming right behind me. Even though he's coming after me, he is much older than I am. Even though I am a great prophet, the only prophet who is prophesied in the Old Testament, he is much greater than me." How exciting that must have been to hear those sermons. I don't know if you would, if you ever think, "Oh, what would it have been like to go and hear John the Baptist preach?" Would you go and hear him preach if you lived then and there? Apparently it was worth leaving behind your job and your city and just putting your life on hold and going traipsing out into the desert to hear this man who, by all accounts, seemed a bit of an eccentric, a bit of a madman. And when you got there to hear him, he's telling you, "Listen, imminently, very soon, at the door, right behind me, is God the Word, and he is coming." Imagine the anticipation. The Christ is imminent. He is coming to fulfill all of the promises in the Bible. John and all the people he was preaching to wondered, "When is he coming? How soon is this? What will it be like when he appears? What will he be like when he comes?" And even John the Baptist wondered himself. But they didn't have to wait very long, thankfully.
If you look at verse 15 carefully, John doesn't just come out and say, this is he of whom I said. He says, rather, he sa- there's two events going on, isn't there? He says, this was he of whom I said. So there's two events. On one day, John the Baptist is preaching and he says, he who comes after me is preferred before me because he was before me. And then on another day, he's pointing at someone and he says, this was he who I was telling you about. This is the one I was telling you about. He points out Jesus Christ and identifies him, the Holy Spirit having shown to John the Baptist who the Christ is, Jesus of Nazareth. John the Baptist points at him and he says, this is the one. This is the one who is much older than I am. This is the one who is much more important than I am. Now it seems mad to say, because lots of us here, I think most of you will be able to remember from the Christmas stories that we read and listen to, the passages from Luke's Gospel, which tell us that Jesus was actually younger than John the Baptist by a few months. And yet here's John the Baptist saying, this one is much older than me. And we know that John the Baptist was a great prophet, as we said, but Jesus of Nazareth is just a carpenter. So how is it that John the Baptist can say, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is timelessly old, and he is so massively important. Forget me, he says. Go and listen to him. How does he mean that? Well, what's happening is John the Baptist is identifying Jesus Christ as the Word who is God, and whoever was with God in the beginning. That's what John the Apostle says in verse 1 of his Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And John the Baptist says, this is he of whom I said all these things. John the Baptist points him out as the Word who is the very light and the truth of God. Not just any old prophet given by God to relay a message from God to us, but here is one who is God himself speaking to us, revealing God to us. Do you remember a while ago now when we first started John's Gospel? We made a little comment about the purpose for which John the Apostle wrote his Gospel. Do you remember? We looked at chapter 20, verse 31, right at the back of the book, where John is saying, I've written this book for you, he says. I've written this so that you might know that the Christ, the Son of God, is Jesus. That's what he says. This is why I've written this book, to identify this person for you. I've written it so that you might know that the Word of God is this one, Jesus of Nazareth. So John the Apostle and John the Baptist are in cahoots together. They are in the business of identifying God for you and for me. For pointing out who is the Savior, who is the one that we need, who is the person that we must know if we are to know God, if we must have for ourselves, if we're to fulfill for ourselves the meaning of life and the meaning of death and the meaning of the resurrection unto eternal life. Here he is, Jesus of Nazareth. Have you come to know that yet? Have you for yourself come to realize that this person is the one that all of humanity is supposed to be looking towards? Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, the Son of God. If you haven't, you are reading the right book when you're reading John's Gospel. Now, having identified this Jesus Christ as the Christ, as the Son of God, as God the Word, the Apostle now can make his next point in verses 16 to 17. Having identified Jesus as the Word he's been speaking about, he says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, if you've ever spent some time studying John seriously and just reading and reading and reading over this little prologue, you'll know how difficult he can be to nail down all the way through. I don't know if you find it inspiring or frustrating to find that he's using all these words which have multiple legitimate meanings. Now, John the Apostle is known by many people in the world, many branches of the church, as the theologian. And what that means is that he is not a plonker. He knows exactly what he's doing when he writes his gospel. He's doing these things on purpose, using stretchy language so that he can say an awful lot with just a few words. And that is why there are so many very good translations of John's gospel. Now, we've noticed a few of them already, and here we come again to another one of these particularly stretchy phrases, grace for grace. It can mean so many different things. It does mean so many different things. Perhaps the most popular is the way that it's put in the ESV, grace on top of grace. Grace on grace on grace on grace and grace. As we receive Jesus Christ, it's just like waves lapping up on the shore. Grace, 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 grace. All day long, the Father pouring out grace on top of grace in Jesus Christ, piles of it. And John is almost certainly referring to that sort of thing, and so much more besides. But let's consider the main thing that I suspect John is trying to get across to us in verses 16 and 17. What I'll do is I'll tell you it in a sentence or two, and then we'll unpack it to finish. Grace for grace in verse 16 means grace in the place of grace that was already given. Grace instead of grace. The first grace that is being referred to is the law that was given through Moses. The next grace that is referred to is the grace of the appearing of Jesus Christ on planet Earth in man. Now, you and I, if we are Christians, if we're believers, have received in Jesus Christ the fullness of all of the grace that God has to give to human beings. So let's unpack that a little bit. In the past, God the Word graciously gave the law through his servant Moses. And by that, I don't just mean the rules bit. Do this, don't do this, eat that, don't eat that. But the whole of the Old Testament, all of the events that are in it, all of the stories that are in it, all of the systems of how things worked and the families and all the ways that God dealt with people in all that history as well, all of that, the law of Moses, was a precious, gracious gift from God the Word to humanity, to you and to me. Think about how gracious a gift it was. What did it mean to these people? To our fathers in the faith, it helped them. It kept them. It raised us and encouraged us and guided us in the truth. It always anticipated the coming of Jesus Christ, always pointing us to him, always saying, look for him, look to him, trust him, trust him, trust him. It's a bit like a photograph of a loved one who you know is coming to visit you. You might have, maybe you've got children that live far away. And they're coming to visit you on the weekend, and then on Friday they send you a picture of them all piling into the car to come and see you. And they take a picture of themselves, a selfie or something, and they send it off to you. We're coming. And here you have this photo. You say, this is the one who is coming to me. And it's a bit like that with the Old Testament and the law. This gracious gift of God saying, here is Jesus Christ. He's coming for you. He's coming. Now, we read Hebrews 10 a moment ago, didn't we? It said in Hebrews 10 that the law was a shadow of the great and wonderful things to come, expecting to be fulfilled all the time. And then Hebrews 10 verse 7 says this, that Jesus says, I have come. I have come. No longer shadow, I have come. God the Word has revealed himself, has come himself in person, in body, as the fullness of all that was promised in the law, it has come in Jesus Christ. Do you realize, just reading these couple of verses, how we are being focused like a laser beam on this person of history, who is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God? Absolutely focused on him, like the blinkers on a horse. We can't look at anyone else.
All the Johns are working together, all the Old Testament, all of Moses, all saying, look at him. This is the one who has been promised to you and who has come. Even in the clever words that John uses, when he says that the law was given through Moses by God the Word, given to us through Moses. You can, you know, Moses is dispensable. You can put him to the side if you want. Here is the law that has come from God to us, a gracious gift. But now he has come, and you cannot dispense with him. He is the fullness of it. There's no shadows in him at all. He is the full realization, the fulfillment of it, and he is yours. All of it. Everything that every believer has ever anticipated is wrapped up in him, and he has been given to you. He has held nothing back. He is the absolutely integral to the gift of God to us. He is the sum of the gift of God to us. You know, the Old Testament, the law of Moses, it is dense with anticipation, and it's often tripping over itself trying to explain how much of a treasure this person is, the Lord Jesus Christ, who it's telling us about. As we read through the Old Testament, it's acquainting us with this person that we so desperately need and who is coming to us. You and I know that we need a creator to tell us who we really are. The whole concept of identity is big in the news, isn't it, in culture today? Nobody seems to know who they even are. Wouldn't it be great if the Creator, who certainly does know who we are, for he has made us, would come to us? Don't we need a teacher who, instead of all the fake news and the politically charged education that we're getting fed all the time, wouldn't it be great to get a teacher who knows the truth because he wrote the truth, would come to us? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great to have the prophet who can tell us who God is because he is God? The priest who can actually pray for us and intercede for us and forgive us our sins? Wouldn't it be great to have a king to rule over us in righteousness and perfect justice? To do everything exactly right, to right every wrong and undo everything that was wrong for us? A friend who will never let us down. A redeemer who can rescue and turn into good all of our mistakes, all the stupid things we've ever done. He can clean them up. Wouldn't it be great if we could have a husband who would love us properly and forever? A gardener who can fix the mess that we have made of the world? A counselor to comfort us through the difficulties in life? A guide to help us when we're confused? A helper for when we are weak? A comforter for when we are bereaved? A psalm to sing? Wouldn't it be great to have the resurrection and life to be our savior? Wouldn't it be great to have a door that could take us to God and take us to heaven? Oh, for a sacrifice that would wash away all of my sins and make me right with God. Oh, for someone who was so full of life that he could overflow it onto me, that I could be full of life as well. Don't you realize? Everything that you have ever needed is summed up in this one person, squashed down and running over, concentrated in Jesus Christ. Here he is, the one of whom Moses spoke, the one who John is pointing you to, the one of whom John said, he is coming after me. Here he is, it is Jesus of Nazareth, and you need him. You need him. Desperately we need him. For there is nothing outside of him. Verses 15 to 17 of John 1 is John's explanation of all of God's purposes. Everything for you and for me. All that God has ever designed and wanted for you and me climaxes and culminates in this person, Jesus of Nazareth. And if we have him, we have everything, without exception, which God intends to give to us. Grace for grace. Everything that God wants for you is in this person. You need him. And he gives himself to you today. Will you have him?
Oh, how much we desperately need this person. All that God has to give us is in him. And so that means then, this is just to apply this now to finish. For us to say no thank you to Jesus Christ, or for us to entertain in our own minds that perhaps there is more to have than Jesus Christ, the thought, the temptation to suspect that maybe I can have Jesus and everything that God wants to give me, and also have some other things, as if there is another source from which we could have anything at all, that is to deny God, to blaspheme him, to offend him to his face, to say, all that you have to give me is all right, but I'd like more. We would be completely alone if we were without Jesus Christ, without anything else, with nothing at all but our sorry selves and all the mistakes that we make and all the sins that cling to us, all the regrets in our past and no hope at all for the future. Without Jesus Christ, that's where you and I would be. But to say yes to Jesus Christ is to say yes to God and all that he has to give to you and to me. It is to say, yes, please, and thank you very much to inheriting everything that he has ever made, even for ourselves. I'll finish with this. 1 Corinthians 3 says, all things are yours, whether the world or life or death or things that are present or things that are to come. All things are yours because you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we bless you. We bless and worship and thank you that it has pleased you that all the fullness should dwell in Jesus Christ, your Son. We are so thankful to you, Father, for showing us your Son, and his name is Jesus Christ, and we confess that he is the Lord. Thank you, Father, for the gift of him to us and in him everything else. Oh, Lord, convict us of the sin, we pray, of thinking that there is more to have besides him, and give him to us, we ask, because of your gracious mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the gracious gift that the law of Moses has been to your people down the ages, and we thank you for its fulfillment and climax in the coming of Jesus Christ. We wish to be more acquainted with him, we pray, for our good, for our sakes, Lord, and for the sake of our people and our families, we pray it for them as well. Do us good, we pray. Bless us now, we ask, as we come to your table, that we might receive afresh the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, into our bodies and souls. Lord, that we would be refreshed and built up in the faith by clinging hard to him in his life and his death and his resurrection. Amen.